Good morning. It's great to see you this morning. It's great to worship with you as we wrap up a two-week series on peace. Last week, we looked at holding on to God's peace instead of worry. And today, we ask the question, how can we find peace in the face of our fears? As mentioned last week, peace arrived on that first Christmas night as the angelic choir began praising God in Luke 2:13, singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." And along with peace, fear was also a theme of the Christmas story. Not an unhealthy fear, but a reverent awe of the divine. We first see this when an angel of the Lord appeared to John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, and told him that he and his wife, Elizabeth, would have a son in their old age, and Zacharias shall name this child John. It says in Luke 1:12 that fear gripped Zacharias. But the angel says, "Don't be afraid, fear not." The most frequent command in all of Scripture. And then the angel Gabriel appears to Mary to announce that she would be the mother of Messiah, conceived by the Holy Spirit. And Gabriel says in Luke 1:30, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." And then the angel of the Lord stood before those sleepy shepherds in Luke 2:9 on that first Christmas night. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. And it says they were terribly frightened. I like how the King James renders that phrase. They were sore afraid. Their fear was not an earthly fear, not like the common phobias of today, like a fear of failure or fear of the unknown or fear of death or any number of fears. Because of the pressures and the worries of the world. The fear in Luke 1 and 2 was a healthy, holy fear because of the supernatural. A fear directed vertically because Zacharias and Mary and the shepherds found themselves in the presence of the divine. When confronted with the holiness of God, we should appropriately have a response of reverent fear and trembling and worship. And today, as we look at Psalm 27, we see in this anthem of praise a confidence and peace from the Lord that we can possess when faced with fear. And before we open God's word together, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time in worship, this time to exalt you, to exalt your name, to speak with you through song, through prayer, and to listen to you speaking to us through your word and by your Spirit. And would your peace, the peace of Christ, fill us and minister to our hearts today in whatever we are facing. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In this psalm of courageous trust, Psalm 27, we first see in verses 1 through 3 that we are to fear not, but instead find our confidence in the Lord. Let's look at verse 1, Psalm 27. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. This psalm doesn't start with what David was afraid of. We tend to focus on the issues and our worries and the concerns that are right there in front of us instead of starting with our theology. Instead of the issue or the fear itself, we should start with, in the face of this fear, what do we know to be true about God? And what does he say to be true about us? We must start with the Lord. We saw last week in Matthew 6 that we can have peace instead of worry because we serve a God who withholds no good thing from us. And today we are looking at fear. At times, worrying and anxiety can lead to fear. As one author wrote, anxiety is a thin stream of fear trickling through the mind. If encouraged, it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. Today we will see that we can have courage and confidence in the place of fear because of Christ. He is our rock. He is our refuge and our hiding place. It's because of Christmas. It's because of God coming near in the person of his Son to be with us, to die for us, to rise from the grave for us, so that we can have the gift of eternal life in him. That is the gospel message, and that is the anchor that stabilizes us in the storms and the fears of life. Jesus said in Matthew 6, to not worry three times. And here in Psalm 27, David uses the words for fear or dread three times in the first three verses. And then he lists three reasons why he could express great confidence in the Lord. Number one, he says, the Lord is my light. Light speaks to life and joy. According to Warren Wiersbe, this is the first time in Scripture that light is used as a metaphor for God. Later in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 9, verse 2, it says, the people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. The prophet is speaking of the coming of Messiah that is still 700 years away, but he's speaking of it as if it is as good as done. Those who live in a dark land, a light has dawned. Jesus used light to speak of himself in John 8:12. I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. The light of God's presence brought David security in spite of a host of enemies that were threatening his life. For us, it's the light of Christ that can dispel the darkness and expose the fears in our life for what they truly are. Second, we see in verse 1 that the Lord is our salvation. More than salvation to eternal life, this is speaking of salvation in terms of deliverance and rescue. David constantly encountered fear because of his adversaries, whether it was the Philistines or King Saul, and David looked to God to deliver him from his enemies. And then third, David says, the Lord is my stronghold or defense. This Hebrew word for stronghold speaks to a fortified place where no one could harm David. It wasn't in the caves of En-Gedi or the Philistine cities where David sought refuge, but ultimately his stronghold was in the Lord. Whatever burden you're carrying today, whatever fear might be gripping you, we can find rest and confidence, not in ourselves, because we are weak. Our confidence is found in the Lord. The Lord not only protects, but he is our protection. And David is not just saying the Lord is the light and salvation, but he's speaking very personally. The Lord is my light and my salvation and my defense. And as a result of these truths, we see those two rhetorical questions. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I dread? And the answer is no one. David matches his three descriptions of God as light and deliverance and defense with four descriptions of those who opposed him in verses 2 and 3, evildoers, adversaries, enemies, and a host or army. When we face those who are against us, or Satan, or giants of fear like death that can paralyze us at times, we must hold on to our faith. As believers in Christ, death is not something we should fear, because it says in 2 Corinthians 5:8 that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We see a fear of death from the atheist philosopher Bertrand Russell, who said, "The older I get, the more nervous I become because of what is to come after death." And this is such a contrast from the great preacher and theologian Jonathan Edwards. Moments before Edwards died, he looked around and said, "Now where is Jesus of Nazareth, my true and never-failing friend?" And then Jonathan Edwards closed his eyes. And everyone thought he had died. So they were surprised when he said eight more words before his death, "Trust in God, and you need not fear." Second, we fear not when we instead seek the presence of the Lord. David's faith and confidence rested and was rooted in God's presence, which he longed for. Let's take a look at verses 4 through 6. "One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord." If God were to give you one thing that you asked for, maybe that one Christmas present that you've always wanted, what would it be? Would it be a dream car? Would it be to win the lottery or pay off the mortgage or get accepted into that college or find a godly spouse or see a family member come to Christ or see healing in a relationship or a marriage? What is that one thing you would ask for? We see that David knows just what he wants. Verse 4, "One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." It's difficult to know true peace and confidence in Christ if we don't make worship and obedience to him and his word that one thing that we seek. And praise be to God that we don't have to go through a mediator or a pastor or a minister or a priest in order to approach God. No, Christ is our mediator to the Father. And we have direct access in order to daily storm the throne of grace with our praise and our adoration and our petitions. David's greatest ambition was to be in the presence of God. To live in the house of the Lord gives us a picture of enjoying God's presence constantly. But it's not the building that is to be the focus of our attention. It's God's beauty which is put on display in the house of the Lord. Beholding the beauty of Christ and seeking him and speaking to him and hearing from him is the essence of worship and discipleship. Christ, our Lord and our Savior, and our salvation in him is the greatest gift we could ever ask for and receive. For there's nothing greater and grander and more beautiful and satisfying and enjoying and trustworthy and dependable and rewarding than the Lord. But do you truly long to be in his presence? Do you notice throughout your day when you haven't spent time with the Lord in prayer and in his word? Do you long to gather for worship on Sunday mornings, to hear from him, to encourage other believers, to exalt him as our mighty God, as we dwell in his house and behold his beauty? During the busyness of this season, if we're not careful, we can lose sight of Christ as the focus of our hearts. We can easily become like Martha in Luke chapter 10, who was left to do all the work in the kitchen to prepare a meal for Jesus, who had visited their home. Martha was doing everything, and her sister Mary wasn't helping at all. Mary was in the other room, sitting at the feet of the Lord and listening to him. And you can imagine Martha in the kitchen, you know, banging some pots and pans around on purpose and trying to send a message to her sister, get in here and help me. Martha had become so distracted and frustrated. But it's interesting, she doesn't confront her sister, Mary, and say, Mary, can I talk to you in the other room? No, Martha goes up to Jesus and says in Luke 10:40, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? And the Lord answers with such love and compassion. Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen it. Mary got it. She was all about that one thing, that one consuming passion to sit at Christ's feet and worship him. The greatest gift for David was having God. As David wrote elsewhere in Psalm 16, I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good besides you. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad. When we are gripped by fear, we must do what David does and behold the beauty of the Lord and meditate in his house. We then see three things the Lord does when we do face worries and fears. Verse 5, he conceals us or shelters us. 2, he hides us. He is our hiding place. And then 3, he lifts us up. He lifts us to a place of stability on a rock. And more than just lifting, he lifts us up above our adversaries. And our response to his deliverance should be that of worship. Verse 6, I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. This reminds me of Psalm 73 when Asaph wrote that things were troublesome in his sight until I came into the sanctuary of God. We fear not because of a confidence in Christ. We fear not as we instead seek for and long for the presence of the Lord. And 3, let us fear not, knowing that the Lord will never forsake us. Verses 7 through 9. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. and be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. After ascribing worship to Yahweh, David then petitions God for help. And it's because of David's confidence in the Lord, he had the expectation that God would respond. God desires for us to depend upon him, lean upon him for help. We see in verse 8 where the Lord says, seek my face. And then we see the desire of David's heart when he writes, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. This takes us back to last week as Jesus gave us an answer to our worries. In Matthew 6:33, we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And here David says, when facing the fear of the unknown or those that oppose us, let us seek the face of the Lord. The reality is suffering is very present in this broken world. David says in verse 10, for my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. We don't see any evidence of this literally happening in Scripture, where David's parents forsake him. But this could be referring to his parents' absence from him. When David is on the run from King Saul, we see in 1 Samuel 22 that he places his parents in Moab for their safekeeping. They were apart and separated from each other for a time. And perhaps for you, if you are here today or listening online, you may be feeling separation from a loved one. Perhaps this is your first Christmas since a parent or a spouse or another loved one passed away. And if that's you, know that I am praying for you. I know what that's like, and it's not easy. But know that even as I gather with my own family on Christmas, my heart and my thoughts are never far from you. When we gather as a family on Christmas to celebrate the birth of Christ and to count our blessings, we will be praising God for you out of a deep love and affection for you, our church family. Some of you may have a past that is marked by rejection or abuse. Others may have experienced that rejection and ridicule when you came to faith in Christ and a family member no longer accepted or supported you because of that decision. But we see in verse 10 a comforting word and a promise. The Lord will take us in. He is our loving heavenly Father who loves us more than any human father or mother could love us. We heard a powerful testimony a few weeks ago from Christine Kane, a prolific Christian author and speaker, who shared that when she was 33 years old, her brother called her and said that he had received some information revealing that he was not Christine's biological brother, but that he was adopted. And he was now on his way over to their mother's house to confront her. And Christine was nervous about how this would be received from her mother, so she decides to drive over there as well to provide some support. And she shows up at the house just as her brother reveals to their mother that he knows that he was adopted. And the family cries together, and it's a very emotional scene. And then Christine walks into the kitchen to prepare some food, and her mother follows her into the kitchen. And her mother says, Christine, do you want to know the whole truth? And Christine's back is to the kitchen door. But just hearing that question, Christine knew what her mother was about to say. And so she speaks first. I'm adopted too. Aren't I, Mom? She has this great Australian accent. And her mother says, yes. And then Christine says, before I was formed in my mother's womb, whoever's womb that was, God knew me. He knitted me together, and I know that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Christine later found her birth certificate, and on the line where it says name was typed out, unnamed. She may have been unnamed, but God knew her name. She may have been unwanted, but God wanted her as his very own. In spite of what a piece of paper said, she could affirm that she was a child of God. And we have a Father in heaven who desires to wrap his arms around us when we are in need of affection. He holds us close when we are feeling far. He pays close attention when you are feeling ignored. He hears you when you are unheard. He counsels you and leads you when you are lost. He protects and guards you when you are weak and vulnerable. He is always there, day and night. Deuteronomy 31:8, the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. And then number four, let us fear not, but instead, let us wait on the Lord. Verses 11 and 12. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. In the face of his foes and his fears, David turns to the Lord to teach him and lead him. When the ground beneath us seems to be unsteady like the waves of the sea, we can cling to the immutable, never-changing Lord, verse 11, to lead us on a level path. Level path is not referring to a flat road, but referring to God's moral guidelines and commands that we are to follow so that we can be seen as blameless before those who try to accuse us. As we saw in verse 5, in the midst of his enemies and fears all around him, God lifted David up. He too will set us on a rock, a place of solid footing on which we can stand and hold fast to him. David admits that it would have been easy for him to lose hope and fall into despair as people breathed out lies and violence against him. Verse 13, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. The goodness of Yahweh refers to his glory, his mercy, and his grace. When Moses said to Yahweh in Exodus 33:18, show me your glory, the Lord responds, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, for you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. In Psalm 27:13, David returns to the confidence in the Lord that we saw at the beginning of this psalm. As I remind people at funerals, this world as we know it now is not the land of the living. For the believer, this is the land of the dying, but we soon long to be in the land of the living where we will truly see the goodness and glory of the Lord. Job in the Old Testament had this kind of faith in the face of fear, as we read in Job 19:25, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. When we are discouraged, when we are hurting, when we fear, we must keep our eyes on Christ and look to and long for the goodness and beauty of the Lord and the hope of the resurrection to come for all those who are in Christ. David's hope was beyond this life as he waited upon Yahweh. In our fears, in our security, insecurities, and in our anxieties, we hold fast to his promises and what he says to be true about us. We are his beloved. We are his sons and daughters, children of the King. This world is not our home. And we are to pursue the Lord and look to him to replace our fear with more faith as we rest, not in these shadow lands, but in the true land of the living where Christ resides. I was talking to Steve Ramser about this passage, and he reminded me of Moses in Exodus 14. Moses had led the people out of Egypt, but they suddenly find themselves trapped. In front of them is the Red Sea. And as they look back to where they just came from, they see on the horizon swirls of dust. And then they can feel the hoofbeats as the ground begins to shake from the sound of Pharaoh and 600 chariots that are closing in. And God's people became very frightened, Exodus 14:10. And then Moses says to the people in verse 13, "Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today." And then in Psalm 27:14, we see David's final word to us when we fear, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord." Waiting is hard. We wait for finals to be over. We wait for Christmas to come. We wait for graduation. We wait for marriage. We wait for a child, a job, a promotion, retirement, healing in our lives, biopsy results, a breakthrough in a fractured relationship. We wait, but we aren't to just sit around and wait. We are to be strong and stand firm in the waiting as we seek the Lord and put our hope and our delight in him. Let us not fear, but as Spurgeon said, let us wait at his door with prayer. Wait at his feet with humility. Wait at his table with service. And wait at his window with confidence and expectancy. Let's pray together. Lord, when we do fear, we know from your word in Isaiah 41:10 that you are with us. You will strengthen us. You will help us. You will uphold us with your righteous right hand. You will never leave us nor forsake us. And while we are in the waiting room of life, we worship. We hold on to our faith and your promises. And we need brothers and sisters to come around us and pray for us and encourage us to stand firm in the waiting and to keep our eyes on you, Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before you endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. And I do pray, Lord Jesus, that you would heal broken relationships. heal physical ailments. And would your joy, the joy of the Lord, be our strength when we do fear. And Lord, I do pray today that you would draw someone here to saving faith in Christ alone. Would they trust in you, Jesus? Trust in your death on the cross for their sins and your resurrection to give them the gift of eternal life in you? Would they simply come to saving faith in you, Jesus, and receive the gift of heaven? And then share that news with someone today so that we can pray for them and welcome them into your forever family. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.